Now, Katie knows when to put the brakes on, doesn't she? She'll just stop in the middle of the stream there. Let's see if we got things going. There we are. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord seeth not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. And Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall man up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James 2:21. James 2:21. In today's bulletin, there is the verse, James 2:21. You see it on the screen before you. And also we have an insert today under the title of justification. We will be emphasizing that particular subject on the coming Wednesday night. But I do want you to look at that, because we're going to refer to it in just a few moments. We're studying God's Word, our wonderful opportunity given to us by God's grace is to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We cannot do that properly if we're not in harmony and fellowship with the Lord. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study to be sure that our hearts are right, so that we can properly receive and then metabolize these magnificent truths of God's Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for your grace and word and blessings. We're here today because of the fact that you have blessed all of us by your grace. We are the recipients of grace. We thank you so much for it. We thank you that you care for us and love us and have blessed us. You've given us so many wonderful opportunities in life. The greatest opportunity that we have right now is for us to have vertical thinking and not horizontal thinking. Help us to be able to think God's thoughts, not be influenced and under the control of our old sinful natures. Help us to realize that there can be and should be victory and triumph on a day-by-day basis. Help us to have in our souls that which is the result of being manufactured by the use and utilization of truth, so that from our lives there will be the manifestation of proper worship and the proper manifestation of good works. We're thankful for your grace, and we ask again that you'll help us to utilize that grace as we live each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen you see James 2:21. We look at it for just a moment. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? We've already emphasized the fact that in this verse of Scripture there is an emphasis upon being justified before God and man. In this particular service, we're emphasizing the fact of what God does as we are the recipients of the manufacturing of his word in our hearts and souls. I'm always receiving during the break a translation from the German. And what's interesting is that in this particular translation, there is an emphasis upon finished product, which I already emphasized, and it's come again for us to be able to see that there is a presentation of finished product. When I look at the German translation that has been given to me, the first part of it is similar. There's an emphasis, was not Abraham our father justified by works? The word justified is the word from the German that simply means righteousness finished. I like that. Righteousness finished. And there's no doubt that that is exactly what God does in the wonderful plan that He has for us. If you look at the insert of today's bulletin, you'll see there's a definition of the word justification, an act of God whereby man is made free from the guilt and penalty of sin. We reiterate that for a moment, if you look at it. The definition of justification, an act of God whereby man is made free from the guilt and penalty of sin. A person who believes in Jesus Christ is declared righteous. The same word that is used here in Titus 3:7 is a verse that we see in James 2:21. Titus 3:7 says, being justified, and that is the aorist active participle of the word dikaioō, and you'll notice that in this particular case, it is the aorist passive indicative of dikaioō, D-I-K-A-I-O-O-O. We'll look at this more in detail on Wednesday night, but I wanted to point out something, and you can see it here very vividly. Being justified means at a point of time, aorist tense, and then you'll notice that it's an aorist active participle, and in the verse that we see on the screen, James 2:21, you'll notice that the justification of Abraham came at a point of time, but the passive voice emphasizes the fact that Abraham was the recipient of that action. And that's the way it is because I consider it a salvation verse. A salvation verb. The passive voice is a salvation voice, which means, in this case, we're the recipients of what God does for us. And that's beautifully presented here in the aorist passive indicative, third-person singular of dikaioō. In Titus 3:7, being justified by His grace, the word grace there, if you'll notice, says it's instrumental case of charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And then it says, we might become. And if you'll notice how that is used, it is the aorist passive subjunctive of genomai. It's interesting to see there, again, at a point of time, the aorist tense, the passive voice, subject receives the action, and then you'll notice it is a potential verb, subjunctive mood, which we may or may not become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then I put a little emphasis there on what we have in Arndt and Gingrich lexicon, page 196. Paul uses the word exclusively of God's judgment, being acquitted and pronounced and treated as righteous. If you'll look at the verse for just a few moments, let's analyze it. The very first word is Abraham. The next word is an article, the. The next word is pater, which is father. The next word is humon, which is a personal pronoun, which translates the father of us. Abraham, the father of us. Was not Abraham, the father of us, justified, we've already emphasized that word, justified by works. Then we have an illustration. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And that takes us to Genesis chapter 22. What I'd like to do in the moments we have today is to take you through this magnificent chapter of Genesis 22. It's a very, very powerful passage of Scripture. Most of you have read it perhaps many times. Most of you may even be familiar with the content of Genesis 22. Whether you are or are not, it's okay. I want us to recapitulate this wonderful passage. Now, it came to pass after these things. After these things, there's a reference to the many different events that have taken place in Abram's life in past days, that God tested Abraham and said to him, one time using the word Abraham, and I draw the conclusion that that is an emphasis upon Abraham, a saved individual. Down in verse 11, there's Abraham, Abraham. I believe that's an emphasis upon Abraham, saved individual. Abraham, a mature individual. And I believe that's the reason why we have an emphasis there on the word used twice. Came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, and he said, here I am. In other words, he was willing to listen to what God had to say. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to point out something that I'd like for you to be thinking about as we go through the passages of Scripture. I want you to make in your mind and in your thinking a correlation between what's taking place here and the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. If you'll keep that in mind, you'll have a greater appreciation for what God did in the life of Abraham. And you will see such presentations of similarities between days and events, between what happened in Abraham's life and what took place in the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Do you think for one moment that Jesus Christ was God's only son? Would you consider with me the fact that God had a great love and concern for his son? You remember the members of the Trinity, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. I think you've been studying about that over the last 2 weeks. You've been able to see that the members of the Godhead have the same essence, the same characteristics, the same attributes. There's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. We've been through that, haven't we? You're able to see that God loved His Son, no doubt about that. And I'm sure it was not easy for Him to say in the eternal ages past, okay, Son, Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, you can go to the earth and die on the cross for the sins of the world. Do you think that was easy for Deity 1 to have that kind of an attitude? Yes, it was not easy. And so we have a correlation here. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Verse 3. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, rose and went to the place of which God had told him. I'll stop with you for just a moment on verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. I want to tell you something. That 9:30 is not too early for a Bible class. Some of you may think it's early, but it's not too early. We perhaps need to change this service to 6 o'clock in the morning, and then some of you would complain about it being early. It's not early. 9:30 is okay. So thank you for your submission to the time. It's early here, it says. They rose up early in the morning. Don't know just exactly what time that was. But I promise you, it was perhaps a long time before 9:30. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, rose and went to the place of which God told him. Now, notice verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. When I look at verse 4, and I see on the third day, I'm reminded of some of the events that took place in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. I'll not go into any detail there, but just remind you of it. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. It's important here for us to see that Abraham is saying, we're in the midst of a worship service. Now, you realize that he's being called upon to take a knife and cut the throat of his son. That's not a very pleasant thought. You would not consider that worship, I don't think. And that is exactly, though, what we discover in the heart and in the soul of Abraham. What is in your soul is going to be produced into worship and into works. I've just been reminded that the word manufactured is not properly spelled in our bulletin. So if you're concerned about spelling, you can change it to whatever you want. But anyway, I just wanted you to know that we are emphasizing what's going on that is being manufactured in your soul. I reminded you in the early service that when you drive down the highway and you pass by a manufacturing company, a plant of some sort, you will see all kinds of equipment. You'll see smoke. You'll see all kinds of things taking place. But the emphasis of that particular plant, as is, it is true of all plants, will be the finished product. And so we discover that in the German language, there's an emphasis upon the finished product of righteousness. You and I are the recipients of God's imputed righteousness. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked the miracle of regeneration and imputed, put into your life and mine, His righteousness. The Scripture says all of our righteousness is but filthy rags. Menstrual rags is really what it is in the Hebrew language. So it says then that your righteousness and my righteousness is not worth a thing. And so it says then that what we have going on inside of us, inside the soul, as we take in God's Word and as we metabolize and breathe in and out, inhale, exhale, God's truth, we move from horizontal viewpoint to vertical viewpoint, and it's the finished product that counts. And the finished product of our growing and advancing in God's grace will be worship and works. And that's the emphasis of the book of James. Nowhere do you discover that James is saying that you're saved by works. That's not true at all. Paul is saying, for by grace you're saved through faith. James is saying if you have faith that's worth anything, you're going to do two things. You're going to worship and you're going to manifest your life that has been advanced in God's grace. Now, I can get carried away here, so let me get back to the passage. Abraham said to the young men, verse 5, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship and return to you. Look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Now, we don't know exactly how old Isaac is, but I'll tell you one thing. I believe that Isaac was a young man who could have been strong enough to fight with his dad. I don't know that for sure, but I promise you, he could have been on defense for himself. Now, you just think about that all you want to. That's fine with me. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked up together. Now, he caused Isaac to carry, it says here, the wood. Now, can you imagine what went on in the mind of this young boy as he's now carrying the wood and the daddy has in his hand the fire and a knife? And the two of them are walking together. Verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," a sign of respect. And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, right there, I need to tell you that there's an emphasis again in the beautiful manifestation of the answer to the question, where is the lamb? And that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth, the pre-incarnate Christ who became the incarnate Christ, who lived the 33 years, died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave. Where is the lamb? Oh, how fantastic. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham immediately said, "Boy, you're going to die." Was that what he said? No. What do you think about that? "Boy, you're going to die. I'm glad I won't kill you." No, he didn't do that. What did he say? Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." You talk about beautiful words. Fantastic words. I want to stop again to tell you that whatever you're facing in life, difficulties, burdens, trials, tests, God will provide. God will provide. Oh, it's important that we trust Him. It seemed like that almost every day, in one way or the other, when people are talking to me, there seems to be somewhat of a wonderment about God's plan and God's purpose for life and while we're here on the earth. And wonderment about what's really happening in my life. Is there a real purpose and is there a real plan that God has for me? God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them continue to walk together. Verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood. All right, stay with me. Bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. When I was going through this, I put down in my notes in the Bible, son obeyed father. Son obeyed father. As I read on through verse 9, I wrote in my Bible, son submitted. Not only did the word emphasize the fact that here was a son who was obeying his father, we have a son now under difficult circumstances submitting to his father. I want you to get the mental picture of how that could have been had he not been willing to submit, had he not been willing to obey. And I make the application to us today. Are we willing to obey? And if we say, yes, I'm willing to obey, then the question is, are we willing to submit? Let's read on. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And I wrote out by the side of that explanation. Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son, laid the son on the wood. Now, Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay, to kill, to slaughter his son. And then verse 11, the angel of the Lord. And I've already explained to you that this is an emphasis upon the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord. You find that expression, angel of the Lord, a number of times in the Old Testament. For instance, in Genesis 16, verses 7 through 13, angel of the Lord in relationship to Hagar. In Genesis chapter 22, in relationship to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 31, verses 11 through 13, in relationship to Jacob, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, I know that there's an emphasis in the Scripture on Christophanies and Theophanies. We've talked about that, haven't we? The manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. The manifestation of Jesus Christ after the incarnation. You have that all in your mind, don't you? Yeah? I see Mike does back there. That's good. Some of you have it. So we have here a manifestation of the pre-existent Christ. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. If you're going to get a message from anywhere, a good place to get it from is heaven. Don't you think? And the only way you're going to get a message that's from heaven is to get it by having God's truth in your soul. A lot of people think that they can just get on their knees and say, "Oh Lord, show me who you are," or "Let me see you now." Some of the most foolish praying in the world. Emotionalism. All of these things. The angel of the Lord called and said, "Abraham, you saved individual. Abraham, you advanced individual." And what did he say? "Here I am." What you and I need to say always is, "I'm here. I'm available." It's not your abilities, it's your availability. Some people think it's their ability. It's your availability that counts. Verse 12. Stay with me. "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know something I've already known in the past, and I know even more completely now that you have awe," A-W-E, "and respect for God and God's plan for your life." Fear here is not being afraid. The word that would express it better is the word awe, A-W-E, which means respect. So we have, he recognized something that he'd already recognized in the past, and he sees it once again manifested beautifully. Awe and respect for God. "Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." When I look at verse 11 and 12, I find what I call divine interruption. Divine interruption. Verse 13. "Then Abraham raised his eyes, looked." I need to stop right there and tell you, don't be looking down. Look up. Don't be looking down. Look up. "He raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his arms. And Abraham went, took the ram, offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Or it could be described by the Hebrew language, God will see to it. God provides. And it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it will be provided." And right here I need to insert, "All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." He doesn't say that everything is going to be good, but he says if we will trust Him, He will take the various events of life and work them together for our good in His glory. Then notice verse 15. "Then the angel of the Lord," a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, "called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, "By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sands which are on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." Now verse 18 is a powerful verse. "And your seed, all the nations of the earth, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? "Because you have obeyed my voice." You have obeyed my voice. And the reason you obeyed my voice was because of what was being manufactured in your soul. And so I wrote the note, which is the title of the message, "What you manufactured out of the Word in your soul is worship and works." Do you see why the preacher has a desire for you and me to master truth, to learn truth, to obey truth, to metabolize truth, to practice truth? Because these plants have an emphasis on finished product. And God has an emphasis upon finished product. And the finished product in your life and mine takes place as a result of all that's going on inside the soul. As you and I learn and study and magnify the name of Jesus Christ and magnify the Word of God, and we advance spiritually day after day after day. And what's going to happen is there's going to be a finished product. And the finished product will be worship, the proper worship for God. And as a result of proper worship, there will be the manifestation of that worship, which we works. And that's what James is talking about. He's not saying you're saved by works. He's saying the salvation that really works is the salvation that you have enjoyed over a period of time to the point that you are an advanced believer. Abraham saved. Abraham mature. You'd never be able to do what you're just doing had it not been for the fact that you had something in your soul. If you go to the book of Hebrews, we discover that Abraham was of the opinion that even if he killed his son, he believed in the resurrection. Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory, went to the cross and died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, the resurrected Christ. You see the correlation? Fantastic, isn't it? May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the resurrected Christ, for your wonderful blessings. We're thankful for what can be done in our souls if we will allow it to be done. And that is that we will grow and advance as we should, so that there will be the finished product, the manifestation of God's grace in worship and in works. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, cries of the night. In the shadow of your wings, I sing because you help me. My soul clings to you, and your hand upholds me.
There are many correlating steps along the way. I just pointed out a few because it's just me.
Oh, wonderful, man. Wonderful.
Yeah. These are many things. I intended to give some more information today that I didn't get to, and so I'm going to do it. We don't know what to do. Okay?
I just don't want her to come out here and yell at me.
Yeah, that's good.
I said that, and I can't see Holly to yell. I cannot see that. I can see her angry.
Well, I know that.
You'll ask about it. You'll have some music.
All right.